morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, our scripture reading is just two verses, verses 6 and 7, but by way of introduction to these verses, we need to remember. 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament. He's writing this letter to his beloved and dear son Timothy shortly before he's going to face the executioner's sword. And that's what we call 2 Timothy, Paul's last will and testament. If you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. Notice Paul's testimony. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he writes, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So it's within this context that we begin to read Paul's last will and testament. 2 Timothy chapter 1 begins with the salutation, verses 1 and 2. Then Paul's thanksgiving for his beloved son in the faith. And then the very first directive in his last will and testament, which is our text for today. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, reads, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." So reads the opening salutation. Now the thanksgiving. "I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I might be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. Now, having looked at the salutation and thanksgiving in last Lord's Day's message, we turn to the very first directive in Paul's will, last will and testament to Timothy. For this reason, verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Heavenly Father, we rejoice once again at the joy that is ours to look into the Word of God, and we would simply ask that the Holy Spirit of God would touch our hearts, speak to our souls, ignite within us a deeper longing to fan into flame the gift that's within our hearts and lives this day by your grace and for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The message for this morning is simply entitled, God's Gift to Timothy. And our text is 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. In the early church, Christians were taught the Word of God, and they were instructed about the basic meanings of important Christian doctrines. But in many churches today, the pulpit has become a place of entertainment, rather than a source of enlightenment and enrichment. Yet all the while, false teachers are hard at work trying to lead Christians astray. That's one of the primary reasons Paul wanted Timothy to carry on his ministry in the Ephesian church. Toward the end of this second letter, he writes, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Good grief! How in the world is Timothy going to fulfill all of these responsibilities? Well, Paul begins to answer that question in the verses before us today, following his salutation, verses 1 and 2, and his thanksgiving, verses 3 through 5. He now writes, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." So reads verses 6 and 7. These are two of the more important verses in 2 Timothy. They're also two of the most misunderstood. It will serve us well, therefore, to look at them carefully in light of the purpose for which Paul has written them. Let's stop right there. You're telling me that the best way to interpret the scriptures is to look in light of how the author intended them to be understood by his readers? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. That's what I am saying. The way we begin to read the Word of God is not by asking, what does this scripture mean to me? We begin by asking, what would this scripture have meant to Timothy? What did Paul intend Timothy to understand? And once we understand Paul's intent for Timothy, then we begin to ask the question, oh, if that's true, what then does this text mean for me? This is a fundamental principle of biblical hermeneutics, the science of interpreting scripture. We look at the authorial intent. What did Paul intend when he wrote verses 6 and 7 for Timothy to understand? Well, there are a number of things that we have to consider as we look at light of this text in terms of Paul's purpose for which he has written these verses. First, the transition from the preceding section is an easy and natural one. In verse 5, Paul has thanked God for Timothy's sincere faith, which was firmly established by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. It's for this reason, verse 6a, that Paul doesn't hesitate to exhort Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God which is in him. Timothy is firmly established in the faith, and therefore must fulfill his God-given responsibilities by exercising his God-given gift. In the words of one author, God never calls men or women to service without equipping them. That's the reason for the first exhortation. This is a seamless transition from verse 5 to verse 6. Dear Lord in heaven, how I thank thee for Timothy's sincere faith. How I thank thee for his spiritual heritage. How I thank thee for his grandmother and his mother who taught him the Old Testament scriptures. For this reason, Timothy, I now exhort you to fan into flame the gift that is within you. You are a worthy example of sincere faith. You're firmly established and rooted in the fundamentals of the faith. You have a wonderful heritage, and in light of that, you have a God-given responsibility to use your God-given gift to serve and minister to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason for the first directive in Paul's last will and testament. Timothy, you're a man of sincere faith. You've got responsibilities, and I want you to know that God has equipped you to fulfill this responsibility. This equipping is within you. It's a gift that the Spirit of God has given you. Secondly, Timothy's gift was a spiritual gift. The Greek word for gift is charisma. Rena, how am I doing? She gives me a thumbs up. Charisma. That's the Greek word for gift. which is related to grace, that's charis, yes? So a spiritual gift, therefore, is a gift of God's grace, enabling us to serve others in the body of Christ. We can't say with certainty what Timothy's gift was, but in light of his charge to guard and preach the word and to protect and nurture the church, we can hazard a guess, says John Stott. God's gift to Timothy was most likely that of teaching and pastoring the flock, or perhaps even evangelism. Timothy, God has called you to a task. Timothy, God has given you a spiritual resource to fulfill that task. There's nothing new you need to learn. All you need to do is fan into flame the gift that is within you. It could have been pastoring, it could have been teaching, it could have been evangelism. All three gifts are essential for equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. We know that from Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and all three would have been necessary for Timothy to fulfill Paul's directive, discharge all the duties of your ministry, back to chapter 4 and verse 5. Like all spiritual gifts, they can and should be used to edify and build up others in the body of Christ. That's why I have a gift. That's why you have a gift. It's not for my personal edification, nor is your gift for your personal edification. Your gift is to use it to edify and build me up, and my gift is to use it to edify and build you up. Oh, and by the way, I might be built up too in the process, but that's not the purpose of the gifting. The purpose of the gifting is not for the recipient, it's for others within the body of Christ. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are gifts of God's grace, enabling each and every one of us to serve Christ according to the unique gifts that He has given to us. Third, Timothy's gift is already in his possession. Paul says it's in you, but Timothy is also responsible to fan into flame, that's the NIV, or to stir into flame, that's the NEB, this God-given gift. Paul's point is that spiritual gifts are not given in full bloom. They need to be developed by use. In Paul's first letter, he exhorted Timothy not to neglect his gift. That's 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. Here he uses a vivid spiritual metaphor and exhorts Timothy to rekindle this gift. The gift is likened to a fire, writes John Stott. The Greek verb, a stirring up or rekindling, which occurs nowhere else in the New Testament, does not necessarily imply that Timothy has let the fire die down and must now fan the dying embers into flame again. It seems Paul's exhortation is to continue fanning it, to stir up that inner fire, that's J.B. Phillips, to keep it alive, even ablaze, presumably by exercising the gift faithfully and by waiting upon God in prayer for its constant renewal. That's the point. Each of us has been given at least one spiritual gift. It comes to us in embryonic form. It's not full blown. It's got to be exercised. It's got to be used. It's got to be developed so that its giftedness begins to build up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we, as we faithfully use it, we are exercising this gift and the body is building up. There's a constant working of the Spirit in the local church through gifted men and women. Fourth, Paul indicates that Timothy's gift was bestowed on him through the laying on of my hands. What in the world does that mean? Timothy's gift was bestowed on him through the laying on of Paul's hands? Hello, once again, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 sheds further light on what this means. Do not neglect your gift, Paul has written, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. This references to Timothy's public ordination, which set him apart for ministry. Perhaps this took place before Paul left Ephesus and went into Macedonia. That's what he's talking about in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. At this time, he and the elders of the Ephesian church would have placed their hands on Timothy and prayed over him, committing him to the Lord. This is the public ordination of men, setting them aside for public ministry. We lay hands on deacons. We lay hands on elders. We set them aside publicly in an ordination service, commending them to the work of the Lord. This is probably what Paul is referring to when he's speaking about Timothy's gift coming upon him when Paul laid his hands upon him. In 2 Timothy, the emphasis is upon Paul. In 1 Timothy, the emphasis is upon the prophetic utterance of the Spirit when the elders laid hands upon. And this is probably what took place. It was Timothy's public ordination. Men came, they set him apart, they ordained him for ministry, laying hands on him and praying for him, committing him to the Lord. It appears that in the process of praying, an inspired prophet revealed to Timothy what the gift was, perhaps pastoring and or teaching and or evangelism. The laying on of hands symbolized the transfer of leadership from Paul and the elders to Timothy. But the act itself did not produce the gift. It was the prophetic utterance that may have been the instrument through which the Holy Spirit imparted this gift. At the very least, this prophetic word would inform Timothy and others of the Spirit imparting this gift. That's what's going on here when Paul is referencing the gift imparted to Timothy. There was a time in Timothy's public ordination when the Holy Spirit of God issued an utterance through one of the prophets in the assembly, Timothy, this is your gift. Timothy, this is what you were called to do. Question, does this sort of thing happen today? Answer, not if one believes that the gift of prophecy is no longer necessary for today's church, as I do. With the completion of the New Testament canon, the Scripture alone is our all-sufficient guide to reveal God's will for us today. We're going to see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. So we love our charismatic and Pentecostal friends. Oh, yes, we do. But on this issue, we must respectfully disagree. We believe that everything God reveals to us today comes through the sole source of the inspired Word of God. We believe that since we have the completed New Testament canon, there is no additional need for any prophetic word, any word of wisdom, any word of knowledge, any word of tongues. We honestly believe that everything we need to know, God has revealed to us within His Word. Amen. So today, we seek His face, we study His Word, we ask Him what our gift might be. He reveals it through His Word and through the confirmation of the church, and we're up and running. The point is, every single person at Bethel Christian Fellowship who is born again has at least one spiritual gift. And the way we discover knowing what that gift is through, quite honestly, the process of elimination. We factor out all of the spiritual gifts that we know we do not have. And then we begin to zero on the ones that we may have, and then we begin to get good counsel from elders and others in the church. We begin to use our gifts as we understand them in the ministry of the gospel and in the service of the church. And lo and behold, the Spirit of God enables us to know what gifts we have and what gifts we don't have. But the only way we know what we have and what we don't have is by study and fellowship and use within the assembly of the body of Jesus Christ. and we do respectfully disagree with all of our Pentecostal and charismatic friends. Listen, there are good men who preach in the assemblies of God. They're good men. We just have an honest difference of conviction. It's not a matter of contention. It's a matter of conviction. We believe that the Scriptures are fully, solely sufficient to reveal anything and everything the Spirit of God wants us to know. Fifth, the reason for Paul's directive, the reason why he is exhorting Timothy to fan into flame the gift, is found in verse 7, 4, which means because God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. In his first letter, Paul has already addressed the problems related to Timothy's youth. That's 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. This is going to be a problem for Timothy. And then Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 23 addressed the problem of his frequent illnesses. Timothy, stop drinking water. Take a little wine for thy stomach and thy frequent illnesses. Oh, by the way, that was Timothy's stomach. Oh, by the way, that was Timothy's stomach. Timothy, stop drinking that water. It's no good. Take a little wine for thy stomach. You've got a lot of illnesses, frequent illnesses. The wine will do you some good. Well, Paul's already addressed the problem of Timothy's youth. He's already addressed the problem of Timothy's frequent illnesses. Now he is addressing the problem of Timothy's timid temperament. This is Timothy. Use your God-given gift, Paul says, because the gift of the Spirit himself has been given to all of us who are in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God has given to each and every one of us this Holy Spirit. It's not a spirit of fear. It's a spirit of power. Amen. And love and self-control. Timothy, I want you to know that you have the Holy Spirit within you, and as you yield to Him, the gift of the Holy Spirit is going to become more and more effective in your lives. Now, in a number of his letters, Paul will make a negative statement and then reinforce it with three positive counterpoints, as in Romans 14 and verse 17. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." You begin with the negative, and then you have the three counterpoints. Listen, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Did you know that God does not care whether or not you eat fish or meat on Fridays? He doesn't care. The living God does not care whether you drink club soda or a glass of wine at dinner. He does not care, because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Well, what is it then? It's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul's doing the very same thing here in verse 7. He begins with the negative and then goes back to the three positive counterpoints. First, the negative. God gave us a spirit not of fear. That's the translation in the ESV. As we read in our ESV study Bible note, the Greek word for fear in extra-biblical literature refers to one who flees from battle and has a strong pejorative sense of referring to cowardice. Boldness, not cowardice, is a mark of the Spirit. What an encouragement this must have been to Paul's dear son in the faith. At a time when Christians were being fiercely persecuted by the state, the pressure Timothy was under can only be imagined by most Americans today. We think we have it rough. when the Senate majority leader wants to censor free speech in this country, let me tell you what Nero was doing. He had these beautiful palatial gardens. He wanted them lit up at night. What's the best way to light up your palatial gardens? You would round up Christians. You would tie them to poles. You would pour kerosene over them. You would torch them. That's how Nero lit up his palatial gardens. Timothy's under a great deal of pressure. And Paul wants him to know that the living Spirit of God is a spirit not of fear. That's the negative. Now, next page, please. What about the positives? A, God gave us a spirit of power. Well, if so, then we can be confident of his supernatural enablement as we minister to others through our spiritual gift or gifts. B, God gave us a spirit of love, which is also a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Please note well, the use of our gifts is really useless if not motivated by a genuine love to serve others. That's the reason for the inclusion of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's the love chapter, between the two chapters on spiritual gifts, that's chapters 12 and 14. 1 Corinthians 13 is all about love. There's a reason for that, because it fits beautifully within the chapters on spiritual gifts in chapters 12 and 14. Listen to what Paul says in the love chapter. He writes, "If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." Love governs how we use the gifts. People can tell if we truly love them, if we care about them as we seek to minister to them. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to use our gifts, and then he gives us the love to help others to see that we really do care about them. And that's the reason we're using the gifts within the body of Jesus Christ. And then C, God has given us also a spirit of self-discipline. If so, then we are able to use our gift with restraint and in the right way. The Holy Spirit enables us to know when and how to use this gift and when not to use it. The importance of this becomes clear in Paul's directives for how the gift of tongues should operate in the Corinthian assembly. Read all about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 27 and 28. Here's what Paul says. Listen, when you guys come together, I want you to exercise self-control. I want two, no more than three, standing up and speaking in tongues, and I want you to do it one at a time. And when one is speaking, everybody else is silent, and after the first person speaks in tongues, I want the person with the gift of interpretation to stand, translate the tongue so that the gift can be understood within the assembly. That's how the gift is exercised, with self-control, with discipline. Two, no more than three, are to be speaking one at a time. Be sure you have an interpreter present, and if not, shut it down. Not too long ago, Brother Ron, we were talking with a young man. He's claiming to be in a church where there are speaking in tongues. You remember my first question? What did that sound like? He tells me what it sounds like. A lot of nonsense syllables. I said, "What was the interpretation?" He goes, "There was none." Stop the presses. Stop the presses right there. That's not biblical tongues. Don't you want to come to my church? No. Don't you want to read my doctrinal statement? No. You've told me everything I need to know. You're telling me that what you heard was nonsense syllables. It's not a known language. You're telling me that there was no interpretation. You're telling me there's no application to the congregation. That is a church out of control. It's not a church under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's really that simple. I don't need to read the doctrinal standard. I don't need to show up on a Sunday morning. I know what the man is talking about. It's not biblical tongues. How about that?
Amen.
Amen is right. The Holy Spirit has given us a spirit of power, enabling us to use our gift. The Holy Spirit has given us a spirit of love for others. They know that we're genuine. We really care about them as we use our gifts. Oh, and by the way, the Holy Spirit has given us self-control. I know when I can use my gift, and I know when I better not. I know that because of the Spirit's controlling influence in my life. I'm going to use the Spirit, the gift, every single time I can, but I do know there are times when I ought not. I know that. That is the Spirit's self-control. Now, by way of conclusion, we're just wrapping up. Timothy would have had every reason to be encouraged by Paul's initial exhortation. Paul has reminded him of the time when God called him into the ministry, and the local church had ordained him. Through Paul, God had imparted to him the spiritual gift he needed to accomplish that ministry. The indwelling Holy Spirit would also provide the supernatural power, love, and self-control necessary for using his gift in the right way. What must have been even more encouraging to Timothy was that he didn't need any new work of grace in his life. All he had to do was stir up what he already had. Isn't that amazing? Timothy, there's nothing new that you need to learn. You've got a tremendous responsibility as a man with sincere faith. You have a godly heritage. I'm encouraging you to fan into flame what you already have. Everything you need has already been given to you. There is no new work of grace that you need to submit. There's no new experience that you need to have. You have everything you need. Fan it into flame. Use it, use it, use it, use it. In the words of one author, Timothy was to do everything in his power to enhance that gift. He was to study the ways the gift would become more effective. He was to practice and practice and practice until the gift developed into a very smooth technique. And over the passage of time, the gift would increase in effectiveness. Its value and contribution toward the growth of the body of Christ becoming greater and greater. That's the goal. The more you use it, the more you develop it. The more you develop it, the greater its effectiveness is in the body of Christ. The greater its effectiveness is in the body, the greater the body grows and develops and is strengthened and blossoms into the kind of people that God wants us to be. I have a gift. You have a gift. We are all called to work together using the wide variety of the tools that God has given to us for one common goal, to build up the house of God. This past week, a new friend came to Ocean Grove for the first time. What a blessing this was. He was amazed at the beautifully restored house the Lord had provided for me and my family, including our granddaughters. You would think the house was built for them. Oh, how they love this house. As I told my new friend the story of the restoration process with all of the before and after pictures. Oh, yes, I showed him all of those before and after pictures. I was once again reminded of the many gifted contractors and craftsmen who transformed this historic house into what it is today. The painters, the plumbers, the electrician, the masons, the carpenters and the roofers were all working together using their wide variety of tools. They had a common goal in view. They wanted to do their part to bring the house back to life. As it turned out, Peter Diaz, they outdid themselves. Yes, they did. We received a restoration and preservation award from both the Historical Society of Ocean Grove and the Monmouth County Historical Commission. And no one was more surprised than I was. I was amazed. All during this restoration process, we had a county freeholder showing up every day after working hours. He was taking pictures of the before and the during and the after. And when all of those permits were finally signed off and all of the construction officials came through and that CFO was given, the letter came from the Monmouth County Board of Freeholders. This is an award-winning house. Why? Because every single person knew exactly what he was supposed to do. He had the tools to do it. He knew that the permits were pulled. He knew that the inspectors were coming. And I knew that that house was going to be put back to shape the way it was supposed to be put back to shape, because the plumber was not going to do the framing. And the framing wasn't going to be done by the roofer. And the electrician was not going to do the masonry work. And the mason wasn't going to wire the house. That's why. So, by way of analogy, my dear friends, don't get lost in the story. By way of analogy, there's a point to all of this. Bethel Christian Fellowship is the house of God, a local expression of the body of Christ. It would be foolish to think that we will grow into what the Lord has designed for us if we fail to get to work and to make use of the tools He has given us by His Spirit. That's what Paul wanted for Timothy, and that's what God wants for each and every one of us. There are speaking gifts, and there are serving gifts. We know that from 1 Peter chapter 4. And both are important for our fellowship. Not everyone is gifted in pastoring and teaching. Of course not. But there are those behind the scenes ministries that help make these public ministries possible. God has graciously given each of us a gift and the ability and the opportunities to use them. If so, then what are we waiting for? My dear friends, why do you show up to Bethel Christian Fellowship on Sunday morning? Why do you come out? Well, you say, I want to hear the preaching. Well, that's a pretty good reason. You want to hear the preacher. I'm glad for that. Some of you say, well, I really enjoy the breaking of the bread. I enjoy the thanksgivings. I enjoy the prayer. Well, that's a great reason to come out. But there is another reason to join our fellowship on Sunday mornings. It's to use the gift that God has entrusted to you to encourage, to build up, to edify, to strengthen, to minister. Amen. To us.
Amen.
Some of you have the gift of helps. Use that gift. Some of you have the gift of mercy. Use that gift. Some of you have the gift of encouragement. Use that gift. Some of you have the gift of administration. Use that gift. Some of you are gifted in pastoring and teaching. By all means, use that gift. Don't sit idle. Fan into flame the gift that has been given to you. Know what it is. Use it, use it, use it, so that we are being built up as the house of God into the kind of place that He wants us to be. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for the Word of God. We praise Thy name for the promises and directives in the Word. And we would pray, Heavenly Father, that the Spirit of God might speak to our hearts this day, draw us deeper and closer to Thee,
yes,
and to one another,
yes,
as we have spent this time together. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.